You're about to hear the confessions of a hope pusher. Pastor Don Wilkerson of Teen Challenge will fill you with hope today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are you ready to be encouraged? Built up, strengthened in your faith today? Are you willing, ready to have your hope expanded? Maybe you're struggling with an addiction yourself. Maybe you have a friend or loved one who is. Maybe you just want to hear some good news about what Jesus can do. That's coming your way today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. My special guest, whom I'll introduce in a moment, longtime friend, senior co-worker, Pastor Don Wilkerson, co-founder of Teen Challenge and Times Square Church, his new book, The Confessions of a Hope Pusher. Before I bring my friend Don on the air, just want to explain yesterday why I wasn't live. We were fully planning to be live, but in the middle of the night, Monday night, the middle of the night, got a call from the elderly home where my mom stays. She had fallen, broken her wrist in the middle of the night. The roads were impassable. We had an ice storm. It was impossible to get in or out. Took a while for an ambulance even to get over there. So obviously through the entire day into upheaval, she's resting back at her place. She's got a serious break, and we got to figure out what to do from there. She is 92 years old, so if you remember to pray for her, that would be great. But we are back live again today, and without further ado, I want to bring onto the line of fire longtime esteemed colleague and friend, Pastor Don Wilkerson. Don, welcome, I think, for the first time ever to our broadcast.
Yes, Mike. How are you? God bless you. Good to hear your voice. Good to be on with you today.
Great. Terrific. We've just got a couple minutes in this opening segment, but as long as I've known you, you have been a realist, but absolutely filled with hope. What's the basis of your hope? Why are you always so optimistic?
Well, I have to be working with people who have lived such hopeless lives, people caught up in addiction. And, you know, people often ask me, what's the first thing you have to begin the process to change your life if you have a life-controlling problem, especially addiction? And I always say you've got to have hope. Hope, I think, is a prerequisite even to faith. And most of those who come to us have about given up. And so, they'll say to me, I don't have any hope. And I say, well, I do. I do. And so, we have to live that hope, not just as a theory, not just as a scripture verse, but as a reality in our lives so that that seed of hope can be planted in those who come to us. And that's what happens, and that's why lives are changed.
And you wrote this book, Confessions of a Hope Pusher, after many, many years. What was your object in sharing it now, after all these years?
Well, I wanted to kind of tell my story over the years and how I started out in this as a kid from Pennsylvania, like my brother. We grew up in small towns and cities, grew up in a pastor's home. Coming to New York City was like going to a foreign mission field for us. And then we had to cross two cultures. We had to cross the culture of New York City, and then we had to cross the culture into addiction. And I struggled with that in the beginning. And until one day, the scripture verse became so real to me that we've built our ministry on, and that's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so that needed to be solidified. That needed to be planted so strong in my life because, when you're surrounded.
Let me just jump in for one second. We'll talk about the obstacles when we come back. What had to be overcome? Confessions of a Hope Pusher. Great new book, Don Wilkerson.
fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest is Pastor Don Wilkerson, longtime esteemed friend and colleague, co-founder of Teen Challenge and Times Square Church. Confessions of a Hope Pusher. I have really enjoyed this book. It's so filled with wisdom, with encouragement, with reality. You find out what life is really like in the trenches. And a large sign in the hallway, 416 Clinton Avenue, Brooklyn: prayer happens here, hope lives here, freedom is found here, change lives leave here. Don, you were saying right before the break that when you and your brother David were called by God from small town Pennsylvania into New York City, gangs, drugs, it was a whole different world. What did it feel like? You were a young man then, what, in your early 20s? How did it feel like to be confronted with all this?
Well, sometimes it's good to be ignorant. If I knew way back then what I knew now, I might have been scared to death. And I guess I wasn't mature enough even to be that scared. But I think the challenge was, back then, the addiction problem, it was relatively new. It started in the inner city, and then it spread to the suburbs. But when I would walk the street with my brother, the addicts would say to me, "Have you ever used drugs?" And I would say, "No." And they say, "Well, how can you help me if you've never used drugs?"
Yep.
And that intimidated me for a while until I would come up my own response, and I would say, "Look, does the doctor have to have cancer to cure you of the cancer? Does a driving instructor have to have been in a crash to keep you from having a crash?" And they'd look at me and smile. And so I needed to come to a place where I came across with great conviction. And I would say to them, "Look, I have not experienced drugs. I have not had the problem that you have, but I have the answer that you need." And we would go back again and again. And finally, they would say to us, "You really believe this, don't you?" And so we had to break through the barriers that were there, cultural barriers and, of course, the drug mentality, in order to plant the seed of the gospel in them. And, yes, it took relating to them on a human basis, on a personal basis, but that's not enough. They used to say... it's gonna take willpower, and I would say you're right and you're wrong. It takes your will, but you don't have the power.
Mm.
Let me introduce you to somebody who has the power. And Dr. Brown, we don't talk about the higher power. I may use that term occasionally, but we identify that higher power. That term higher power is a little bit too nebulous. It's kind of like saying, "Oh, the man upstairs," but you got to identify. And so we identify the cure as being in Jesus Christ unashamedly. And I think that's what's gotten through to addicts, and that's why so many lives have been changed now all over the world. Over 1,000 centers in over 100 and some countries now, Teen Challenge exists.
Yeah, and that's so remarkable when you realize how much money the government, not just ours, but other governments, put into fighting drug addiction, alcohol addiction, and how low the success rate is with everybody really trying hard and with people desperately wanting to get free. I've run into people in ministry around the world, solid citizens of the kingdom. We've had many go through our school of ministry, and they're grads of Teen Challenge, and they didn't just get set free from addiction. They had their lives radically changed in so many ways that often many people who never went through the addictions don't get changed. So sometimes the grads from Teen Challenge have much stronger foundations than the people who live clean, because they dealt with real deep life issues and they knew it's either everything for Jesus or nothing at all. And by the way, friends, if you have a question, we will get to some phone calls. If you have a question, you're struggling with addiction, you have a loved one struggling with addiction, we will take some calls today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-8-7-8-8-4. Pastor Don, the line in your book that you just mentioned, that you were intimidated, and when people would say, well, you never had my addiction, you know how to fight it, and you said, okay, does the doctor have to have cancer to be able to cure cancer? I know for me personally, I would much rather deal with a sophisticated intellectual debate in a high-pressure situation in front of live cameras than deal with some hardcore street question, because it can be intimidating. Like, okay, look, Mike Brown, you shot drugs, but you were never where I was. You never lived where I was. Give me a description of some of the things that you've encountered, the type of life problems, life obstacles that you've encountered, and maybe on a daily basis for many years now. How bad does it get?
Well, of course, it's one thing meeting them on the streets and then trying to convince them or motivate them to come for help. That's a very, very big step. But then once they come to us, it's still very difficult for them to feel like they can become somebody, that they can be forgiven. And yes, they made the choices. They made the choices that they make. We don't allow them to blame somebody for their problems, even though with the females, 80-90% of them have been sexually abused. Many of them come from dysfunctional homes and so forth. But we don't talk about their past in that respect or allow them to blame something. We take them from day one and let them know that it's not just about getting off drugs. You said it, Mike. It's not just getting them about drugs. It's helping them to change their lives and have a future. And I often talk to them about crossing the Brooklyn Bridge, not a physical bridge, but crossing the bridge from the program, the rehab, the discipleship, into their future so that they can become somebody. And I'm very, very strong on emphasizing that in the program. And that's what always amazes me, to see those who come from, such a background and become missionaries, become ministers, become business people, become lay people, active in their church and so forth. And, of course, that's very biblical. That stream runs through all of the scriptures. Yeah. Where the Lord takes the poor and lifts them up.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, the stories that you have to share and then the lives that are touched by multiplication, it's only the heavenly kingdom will get to find out. Again, my guest, Don Wilkerson, co-founder of Teen Challenge and Times Square Church, together with his brother, David. The book, Confessions of a Hope Pusher. Trust me on this. It is a delightful, edifying read. You'll smile. Your faith will be built. You'll be touched. And it's super practical as well. Before we get back to the book, let's go to the phones. Hurley in Boston, Massachusetts, what's your question for Pastor Don Wilkerson?
Okay. I would like to know whether addiction, okay? Do you think that every addiction it is a stronghold or vice versa?
Oh, yes. Every addiction is a stronghold. I don't consider it to be demon possession, although it's demonic oppression. However, there are individuals who come in who also are demon possessed, but that's a rare situation. But it's definitely a bondage, and that's why the power of prayer is so important. And every time we have a chapel service, we open the altars for people to come and to be prayed for. We strongly believe that it needs to be a work of the Holy Spirit in their life. We have good teaching. We have good curriculum. They have strong Bible study, a good work program, and so forth. But the real work is done in the presence of God, inviting the power of the Holy Spirit to come and touch their lives so that they will be transformed. And yeah. I don't prescribe so much to the disease concept, but if it is a disease, it's a curable disease.
But do you consider it once the person has a stronghold, it is a spiritual rather than not a spiritual problem?
Well,
the question.
State your question again. I'm sorry.
Well, yeah. Let me just jump in only because we have a break. Hurley, I think what Pastor Don was saying is a stronghold is not only spiritual. In other words, it can be physical. It can be the physical addiction. There's the mental aspect of the stronghold, and then it could be spiritual as well. It could be all three, or it could be any combination of the three, and that's why you're dealing with the whole person. You are introducing them to Jesus and the power of the Spirit. You are helping them get their minds renewed and then helping them break anything that is physical. But to just look at it that it's always got to be this or that and exclude all three aspects potentially, I think, could be a mistake. All right, thank you for the call. Much appreciated. We'll be back with Pastor Don Wilkerson, his book, Confessions of a Hope Pusher.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, esteemed colleague and friend, Pastor Don Wilkerson, his book, Confessions of a Hope Pusher. I get this book to read for yourself to be edified and encouraged, as well as if you know someone struggling with addiction, a great book to have. I read it just to be edified, to be blessed, and I was richly rewarded. And again, Don, when I had the joy of working with you at Times Square Church in New York City, which continues to thrive under the leadership of Pastor Carter, I was always struck by that twofold ability you had to be full of faith and confidence and yet to be practical. So on a practical level, somebody comes into Teen Challenge, they are in complete upheaval, but they want to take the plunge. They want to get involved. Practically speaking, how do you start? How do you integrate them in a new community? How do they get used to rules? I mean, these are all big challenges that you've lived with every day for many years.
Yes, that is the big challenge when they come, because they've lived by their own rules. Drug addicts, by the very nature of addiction, it's very self-centered. If you don't take care of yourself, you'll get sick. They're very self-centered. And so they live in community. That's one thing. And they have to get along, with others in the program. And we do have rules and regulations. Most of the staff who work with them are graduates of the program. So they... nobody can get over on them. And it could be a cliche, but tough love is what needs to be exercised all of the time. And, we have a full program of Bible classes, chapel, work. At some point in the program, they'll also work outside to help pay, help raise money for it. We just had students that worked at the NBA All-Star event, worked in food service, and so they have a pretty well-rounded program, because we want to prepare them for life once they leave the program, and that's where my giftings have been, to let them see that. If they can't make it in a Christian environment, how are they going to make it on the outside? And so, from morning to night, they have a pretty good supervision. They do have downtime. They have homework that they have to do. They're disciplined for, infractions. Once in a while, they may have to be dismissed because they've either been smoking or they've been drinking or something. But we'll give them a chance to come back. They may have to leave for 30 days and come back and so forth. So discipline is a very, very important and strong part of the program.
All right. Now, along with discipline, you talk about the grace card. So where does that come in? I mean, obviously someone may be trying to take advantage of you or a program, and yet without God's infinite grace, that were, no one's going to make it at all. Obviously, you need divine wisdom. You need the leading of the Holy Spirit. But did you ever develop a philosophy on how to do this? Or is it always case by case how the Lord leads you?
Yeah, it's always a case by case basis, because the devil is always inventing new devices in people's behavior. And so you really have to be very, very discerning. And sometimes an individual will come in. I remember a fellow came in. He had put his fist through a door. He was very angry. He was threatening others. And I called him in, was going to dismiss him. And I said to him, where do you want to be in the future? What do you want to do in the future? And he pointed to me. I was sitting at my desk. I was sitting in my chair. And he pointed at me. And I smiled and I said, "Oh, so you want to be in my chair one day? You want to be a director of Teen Challenge work?" He said, "Yes." And I said to him, "Well, you got to get saved first." And so I was going to dismiss him, but I saw something in him that I knew he wanted to make something of his life, but he had a life controlling problem, not just drugs, but anger. And so we deal with those kind of issues on a daily basis, anger, jealousy, acting out, being manipulative, lying, and so forth. And we're surrounded by experts on our staff who did all those things themselves when they were in the program.
Got it.
And so it is a case-by-case basis. And, there are times when we've had to dismiss somebody. We may allow them to come back a second time. I've allowed them to come back a third time. But there does come a time where we draw the line and says, okay, you can't come here anymore. But we will send them to another center somewhere. So, it's hard to know. It's kind of like raising kids. It's hard to know when to be tough. It's hard to know when to be tender. And it all depends on the individual as well. Some of them need... some of them will take advantage of grace. And we always teach that grace does not mean a license to do whatever you want to do. Paul said it, should we sin so that grace may abound? And drug addicts will often try to take advantage of grace. But it's biblical, and so we do it. We give grace. And I like the scripture where is it? Mike, where it says the grace of God teaches us denying.
To deny ungodliness. Yes, Titus chapter 2,
right.
Beginning in verse 11. Exactly.
Yes. Long before hyper grace came into the church, drug addicts, they had their own version of that, so we have to deal with that all the time.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think one of the greatest strengths of Teen Challenge is having people who've been through the program, former drug addicts, who see the world through different eyes, who know the tactics, having them work there, and also gives hope to others. All right, I'm going to continue this conversation with Pastor Dom on the other side of the break. If you're going to miss any of it, go to the website later today, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on Latest Broadcast to listen more. Also, to get the book, Confessions of a Hope Pusher, just ask for it in your local Christian bookstore or any online book dealer. And by popular demand, friends, we are offering once more this week at reduced price and free shipping the beautiful family edition of the Messianic Jewish Bible. It is the Tree of Life version. It's a beautiful version with messianic sensitivity, so Torah instead of law, and Messiah instead of Christ, and things like that. And then it reads very well, and this is just, it's a gorgeous edition. What can I tell you? As people are getting it, they're writing to say it's absolutely beautiful. So to order, call 1-800-278-9978. You can order as many copies as you want. 1-800-278-9978. And you can also order by going online, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the home resource right on the homepage, and you'll find out more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. My guest, Pastor John Wilkerson, his new book, Confessions of a Hope Pusher. Let's go to the phones. Mark in Malden, Massachusetts. Welcome to The Line of Fire. And Pastor Don, welcome back. Mark, what's your experience with Teen Challenge?
Well, we've had several people graduate from Teen Challenge and come through our church. And we have found, this is Calvary Christian Church up in Linfield, Massachusetts. And we have found that when they get out, whether it's out of a prison ministry or out of Teen Challenge, when they get involved into a program called Celebrate Recovery, we found some amazing results happening. So just a suggestion for maybe John to encourage these guys to get involved in a church that has a Celebrate Recovery program.
John, are you familiar with those?
Oh, yes. And we encourage our graduates to go out and find a church that has had some experience in dealing with recovering addicts or graduates of the programs and so forth. That's very, very important, very, very helpful. Yes, I Celebrate Recovery, and there are some Christian 12-step programs and some others. More and more churches are doing it now because the drug problem, especially the misuse of prescription drugs, is at epidemic proportions. And and you know, Mike, when I started, it was all inner city kids. It was ex-gang members and so forth. Now, in some of our teen challenge centers, especially in the Bible Belt area, 80% of those in the program, 90% in the program, are out of churches.
Wow.
And they got involved.
Yeah,
in
one of the, if you don't mind me interrupting for just 1 second, the great thing about Celebrate Recovery is it is a 12-step program, but we recognize Jesus Christ as our higher power. That's number one. Number two, it's based on confidentiality and anonymity, where it's a safe place to share. And it's also a place of hope and encouragement, because when other fellas who are struggling hear what Jesus Christ is doing in their lives, it gives them so much hope and encouragement to carry on, and I think that's very, very important.
Excellent.
Yes, I believe strongly in it. Thank you for sharing that, yes.
Thanks for letting me share, Michael. And thank
All
you,
right, great. Yep, thanks for the call and the good word. Don, a couple minutes before the next break, how do you feel about a legalization of marijuana in different states?
Well, you know, it's really a shame, because marijuana traditionally has been, and it will continue to be, for some people, a gateway into stronger drugs. The same way that some people drink, they never know. They never know whether they're going to get addicted and become alcoholics. No one ever intends that. And so now you have a whole another set of problems that come with marijuana. If alcohol or alcoholism is death, a progressive death, spiritual and physical, once you get into the drug world, it's far more dangerous with overdoses so forth. So, eventually, some lawyers are going to get a hold of this and start suing the states for legalizing of marijuana because of the problems that are going to come with it, because it's hard to detect people driving. We're going to have more accidents as a result of it. The jury is still out on the effects of what's going to happen with the legalization of marijuana. But, you know, Mike, the history of societies, when they can't control their vices, they legalize them in order to get the tax money off of it.
Mm.
And that's a shame.
Yeah, and that boils a whole big discussion down to some very simple points. Don, give it some thought, some of your favorite testimonies of changed lives. We'll talk about that when we come back. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. My very special guest, Don Wilkerson, co-founder of Times Square Church in New York City, co-founder of Teen Challenge, and leader currently of Brooklyn Teen Challenge, Teen Challenge International. Don, we've heard of the stories of Nikki Cruz and things like that. Obviously, it's always painful when someone fails, when someone falls short, where life ends in tragedy. But one of the great joys you must have in your life is seeing so many spiritual sons and daughters who've made it, and you see them decades later. Pastor Don, I'm a pastor now. Here's my wife and kids. Tell us a story or two of some that are just almost mind-boggling in terms of the depth of transformation.
Oh, yes. Yeah, there's so many of them. I think of a young lady. She actually wasn't young. She's probably in her 40s, a drug addict, worked for a pimp. They were in like a 7-Eleven store. And she turned around and she saw her father, who she had not seen in years. And she said, "Daddy." Well, her pimp, who also was called a daddy, he turned around thinking that she had developed a relationship with another pimp. Mm. And so he speaks harshly to her. And she says, "No, that is my father." And so they talked, and it so happened, she said to her father, "I'm in trouble. Can you help me?" She was supposed to be taking care of her grandmother, who was a diabetic. And she had forgotten to go because she was out on a night and didn't come home. And she was afraid to go to see her grandmother to see what would have happened. And so her father says, "Come on." And so they go to the grandmother's, and they found out that her sister had dropped by and had taken care of the problem. But in the process, she says to her dad, "I'm in trouble. I need help." And somehow she knew about Teen Challenge. He drove her about 200 miles directly to Teen Challenge. Dropped her off. That was 6 or 7 months ago, years ago, and she eventually became a worker on our staff. And another story that goes way back, even prior to that, is a man who is a pastor in New York right now. when he came in, he had been from the Fort Greene area in Brooklyn, at a time later than Nikki Cruz, but same neighborhood, and became a drug addict, and he came to hide out because he had violated his parole, and so he came and hid a Teen Challenge, but there was no evidence. He came for, as we say, three hots and a cot, mm-hmm. Three meals, a bed to sleep on, and so forth. And so there was no change in him. So finally, some of the staff said, you need to dismiss him. So I didn't have time to do it. When they told me, a few hours later, I went to find him, and he walked out. But a few hours later, he returns. And normally, we don't let them back right away. We put them on the waiting list, and they have to come back. And he said, "Reverend, I know the rules, but listen, I was out there just a few hours, and something happened to me. God spoke to me and said, this is where I need to be." And he was very sincere. He was very sincere. So I let him back. I didn't find out for 2 months later what that something was. He went home to see his mother when there was a knock at the door, and it was his brother went to answer it, and it opened just a crack, and he could see that it was his PO. He runs out the back, jumps out of a window, climbs over a fence, tore his hand a little bit, which I didn't see when he came back. And there he sat in my office, and he said, "Reverend, something spoke to me and told me this is where I should be." He turned out that not to be any different. But you know what happened, Mike, is that one of the staff had a burden for him and said, "Please, let's give him one more day." And so I'd give him another day, and nothing would happen. And the staff would say, let's give him, one more day. And that was the grace card. That was the grace card. Continuing to hold out hope that it might change. And finally, on a Saturday night, where we would have an open rally where people can come in from the outside, he was there because he had to be. And during the service, a young man came up, stood up to testify, who was a graduate, and he looked at him and recognized him. They had shot dope together, and we looked at him, and he saw him. He knew that he was different. And so he went to the altar that night. He said, God, if you're real, here I am, change my life. And that was decades ago. And he's a pastor now in New York. I'm going to preach for him shortly.
Really?
And so, those are the kind of things that, we see all the time. Of course, Mike, we have people that leave, they fall and go back. And that's the hard part of the ministry. But there are so many more success stories that we can look to. I work among them, live among them, and surrounded by them. And so that becomes our role model for those who come into the program all the time.
Yeah, and again, the highs and the lows have to be very intense, but thankfully there are so many success stories. I've heard percentages given. I don't know if it's anecdotal. I don't know if any formal surveys were ever done. But can you give us any figure, those that complete the program, their success rate in staying off drugs and not going back to their old life, or is that impossible to quantify?
Well, at this point, it is. Years ago, there were some official studies that were done, funded by some grants, and one of them was even a government grant from way back in the early days, and that was a 2-year process where they went and followed up graduates. Gave them a drug test and so forth. And that was 70% of those who had completed the program and been out 5 or more years.
Wow. That
was a criteria. They had to be out 5 or more years. At this point, Mike, I would say, to be very, very conservative, I don't know, at the very worst, it's 50%. But it's probably closer to the 70%. That was in the early days. But at this point, we don't have the documentation for that because, that takes a lot of money to do that.
Yeah, and what makes this all the more striking is, number one, that government-sponsored programs with people really trying hard and really doing their best are fractional in terms of, in comparison, the success rate. I don't know what figures you've heard, but they're very low and very discouraging when Jesus is not in the middle of it. And then on top of that, many of these people don't have a new place to go to when they graduate. It's not like they go live in the center of paradise. They still go out and often have to live in a tough world and be able to overcome temptation. And yet to get results like that really is a testimony to the life-changing power of the gospel.
Yeah, and the first lady that called was asking the questions about the physical and the emotional and so forth. The secular programs do very good on the physical aspect, helping them to get detoxified. They go into small groups. They have psychologists, maybe psychiatrists, but they don't treat the whole man. They do not treat the spiritual. And so we would be remiss if we dealt with the spiritual, but not the practical and not the physical.
Yep.
My brother called it his early days. He said it right. It's the total cure of a total person.
Yep.
And isn't it true, Mike, that biblically the word salvation is talking about the whole person? It's talking about the healing of the body. It's talking about all aspects of our life, not just our vertical relationship with God, but our horizontal relationship in life. And that's what salvation is meant to be.
Absolutely. The whole person, wholly healed. In fact, in Luke's gospel, in just a couple of chapters, the Greek word sozo, to save, deliver, heal, is used for physical healing, for salvation, forgiveness of sins, for deliverance from demons, for deliverance from death. yes, it is God's desire to make the whole person whole, and that's through the power of the gospel. All right, I've just got one last segment with my guest, Pastor John Wilkerson. So glad that he's able to spare so much time for us today. His new book, which is a great, encouraging read, Confessions of a Hope Pusher. If you've got no addiction to drugs or alcohol, but just want to be edified, encouraged, have your faith built as to how God can use someone, great book. And for anyone struggling with addiction or the family member struggling with addiction, a great read. When we come back, I want to ask him the question that he says his first great qualification to do this ministry was that he had no qualifications. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking with Pastor Don Wilkerson, co-founder of Teen Challenge and Times Square Church. Michael Brown, welcome back to Line of Fire. Don's new book, Confessions of a Hope Pusher. It's really a life story, life journey, but it's every chapter with amazing stories and testimonies and things that'll make you smile, things that'll bring encouragement to your heart. Don, how old were you when the Lord called you and your brother David to New York City?
Pardon?
How old were you when you got called to New York City?
Yeah, I was like 21, 22, decided Bible college, Bible school.
All right, and raised with strong Christian environment from rural Pennsylvania, correct?
That's right. That's right.
All right. Yes. So no life qualifications to do drugs from that day until this, to deal with people doing drugs in terms of your own background, and no life qualifications to be in the big city. So you say that your first qualification was that you had no qualifications. Explain that, because obviously a lot of people count themselves out because, quote, it's not my background, or I don't have the experience, or I'm not qualified. So speak to that problem.
Yes. In fact, some of our best workers have always been those who are from small towns, farm areas, and so forth. They've never been to the big city. They've never been in the drug culture. Of course, that's changed now because so many of our graduates now work with us. But, you know, let me put it this way, Mike. I, at this point in my life, have had over 50 years of experience working in addiction and working with drug addicts. So I have a lot of experience, and that experience serves me well most of the time. Sometimes it doesn't serve me well because I face situations that I've never faced before, and therefore I can't draw on experience. So I have to draw on God at that point, and that's the danger of experience. That's the danger of even education or some training and so forth, where you may think that you know what the answer is. But in the early days, we had the advantage. Ignorance was blessed because we had to depend on the Holy Spirit, had to seek the Lord every day, every time we went out on the streets and so forth. And so that lack of a qualification actually qualified me better simply because of that need to depend on the Lord to show us what to do. And It finally came to the place where, I learned a lot from the addicts, themselves. But at the same time, it's like I landed in another planet. I go back to the fact that, you know, I had to cross two different cultures. And sometimes three different cultures, depending on who we're dealing with. And so, Christ is the answer, but what's the question? And, and they would face me with questions because I've always said drug addicts, if I can use the term, a good drug addict, a drug addict who has survived on the street, they're smart. They're smart. They have to be in order to maintain their habit. And so when we would face them, they would throw questions at me that I didn't have answers for and had to depend, upon the Holy Spirit. And even more so in the program when they would try to get over on me, I had to ask the Lord to help me every single day to know how to deal with them in a correct way.
Yeah, and obviously the key ingredient to the success of the program was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when we get so experienced and so confident in our experience, we sometimes forget to pray, forget to lean on Him. It's a great lesson for all of us. There's a chapter I didn't even get to, so folks, you're going to have to read the book. I mean, most of the book I didn't even get to in terms of all that's in it, but chapter 12, The Therapy of Prayer, Praise, and Worship. Make sure you look at that carefully, friends, when you get the book, Confessions of a Hope Pusher. We just got 2 minutes before we're done, but I was doing drugs heavily from 69 to 71 as far as shooting heroin and things, but I was never strung out on the streets like many of the folks you deal with. But I've been told that the world has changed dramatically, that marijuana now is much more potent than it was 40-something years ago, that drugs are much more addicting. Is that an accurate assessment? You've been in this even longer and firsthand information day and night from people on the streets. Have things really changed?
Oh, it's an epidemic proportions, and people don't know it. It used to be every politician that ran for office talked about what he's going to do about the drug problem. We don't talk about that anymore because there are all these other issues that have come, the economy and war and terrorism and so forth. So it's no longer front and center with the American people, but the problem is there. And the war on drugs is over, not because it's been won, but because it's been lost. And people have given up by the fact that marijuana is legalized. It's now classified as a disease for everybody. And the whole concept of treatment is like it is in Europe, where, they just consider it a handicap. Every addict in most of the countries in Europe are supported financially. And the concept of treatment is not even there, which means, if I can put it this way, in America and especially in other parts of the world, because I helped to establish a global Teen Challenge working in different countries, I always say, Mike, we at Teen Challenge have an exclusive franchise on the drug addict because nobody else wants them. Mm. The poorer countries can't afford to work with them. Americans have given up on it. And therefore, it gives us an opportunity to be hope pushers of this generation. And so that's why I wrote the book and called it that, so that, we can give hope to in whatever direction the problem goes. There is still hope for those who are addicted.
Yeah, and to be able to say that hardcore life and death situation ministry, even when you're in the midst of Times Square Church, you're running into life crisis situations day and night, to be filled with hope after more than 50 years, friends, that is because our hope is placed in a real living God. Pastor Don, it's been a delight to talk to you. Look forward to see you again face to face, and I hope everyone gets your new book, Confessions of a Hope Pusher.
Hey, thanks, Mike. Good to talk with you, and God bless you in your work.
God bless. Thank you. All right, friends, again, the book Confessions of a Hope Pusher, Don Wilkerson. And this is a great time to stand with us. I'm looking around at our revamped studio. I'm looking around at everything that's about to be turned into video to get out tons of quality product for you on internet TV, TV, and YouTube. So, great time to sow into the ministry. Why not get a copy of the new Messianic Jewish Family Bible, an amazingly, beautifully produced Bible, a great new translation. And as you do that, you sow into our ministry. Go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. Click there for more info. My bottom line today, no matter what situation you face, no matter how difficult life is, no matter how hopeless, in Jesus, there is eternal, real hope. We are going back to Houston, one of the Houston Five weighs in on the major legal case unfolding there.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed to be with you. I'm so sorry I could not be with you live yesterday, although I trust you enjoyed the broadcast, the repeat broadcast. I got a phone call. Actually, I was turning in. My wife, Nancy, was out of town helping our daughter and son-in-law in Maryland with a project. I was turning in. It was about 2:45 in the morning. I saw my cell phone ringing, and I thought, oh, obviously the wrong number. It was a 704 number. It didn't come up in my directory. And I said, okay, must just be a wrong number. Who else would be calling me locally at this hour that I don't know? And then I went to sleep, but somehow woke up around 4-something, saw the phone flashing, looked at it. The call had come again. There was a voicemail. I called back, found out that my mom, 92-year-old mom, who's at a home for elderly, it's not fully assisted living, but there is assistance there. She's got her own apartment. 92 years old, had fallen in the middle of the night and broken a wrist. I mean, the bone was clearly broken. So the problem compounding everything was that the roads were impassable. If you live in Greater Charlotte, North Carolina, you know the storm that we had. And my mom's clear-headed. She's sharp as a tack mentally, but weak physically. So they had to get her over to the hospital. You couldn't get out on the roads. Everything iced over. And anyway, she's back home resting. Her spirits are great. Unfortunately, it was her right wrist, and she's a righty. Her biggest question was not just how to get in and out of bed and take care of herself, but when she's not watching TV, she plays crossword puzzles, gets up at all odd hours in the morning and does crossword puzzles. And trust me, the crossword puzzles she does, I say I could get 1 in 10 or 20 answers at first glance, and she just knocks them out. Anyway, so she may have to have surgery. Matt, do you have to ring up? She beats me normally in cards, all right, in gin rummy. Well, I beat her last time. But pouring salt in the wound. Thanks, buddy. Anyway, so we had to tend to my mom, obviously, and I'll be heading over there after the broadcast. But anyway, that's why I wasn't live with you. I'm sure you understand that. I'm sure you're glad I was doing what I was doing first. Everyone listening to me in Charlotte, since I mentioned that city, please be aware of what is coming your way. In a moment, Pastor Steve Riggle from Houston will be joining us. He's not in Houston, Texas today, but one of the so-called Houston Five. He has stood up against a bill that the mayor, lesbian activist mayor Anise Parker, pushed through. There was a major lawsuit that Pastor Steve is right in the middle of. Some real outrage brought national attention, not just the bill, but how it was passed. Here in Charlotte, there is an attempt by the city council to pass a similar bill. It goes far beyond saying, hey, we need to treat people fairly. It has to do with the attack on religious freedoms, the attack on moral conservative values, and imposing the struggles of a tiny, tiny minority on the whole of the population. If you're not aware of what's happening, the vote will take place this Monday night, Monday the 23rd. I will be out of town, but there will be plenty of godly leaders. The Benham brothers, others of my friends and colleagues will be there. There'll be a rally hosted by the North Carolina Values Coalition. That will be at 4:30. Then there will be people praying, getting ready to speak and testify that night before the city council. Read my article. It's Wake Up Time, City of Charlotte. It's Wake Up Time, City of Charlotte. Just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Latest Articles to read it. It'll give you specifics as well as a link to sign, a link to go to where you can now call the city council members. They want to hear from you. You can let them know where you stand on this. We've got some shocking words from Pastor Rob Bell, but first we'll hear from Pastor Steve Riggle when we come back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Everyone listening across the nation, listen very carefully to what is about to unfold here on The Line of Fire broadcast. In particular, if you live in Charlotte, North Carolina, maybe you're listening on 960 AM or 105.7 FM, please listen very carefully. What you're about to hear is directly relevant to you, as a similar bill to what was pushed through in Houston is being voted on this Monday night in Charlotte, North Carolina. 866-34-TRUTH. Pastor Steve Riggle, founding pastor of Grace Church, president of Grace International, executive member of the Houston area's Pastors Council, holds a master's degree from ORU and a doctorate from the King's University. Steve, I know you've got a plane to catch soon. Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire.
Very happy to be here.
Steve, you have been right in the thick of the controversy in Houston, Texas, where activist lesbian mayor Anise Parker pushed through a bill with the city council, the so-called non-discrimination bill that ultimately discriminates against people of faith and imposes the struggles of a tiny minority on everyone. Where does that stand right now in the courts and your own involvement?
Well, the trial is actually over as far as the jury part of the trial. Tomorrow, our attorney and the attorney for the city argue before the judge. And then the judge, how this works, is that the judge actually makes the decision on whether we had enough qualified signatures or not. And the decision, just drilling down to what really is going to happen, the decision is going to be based on a technicality. In the city, if you go to the Houston City website and you push on their forms, that takes you to another company called MuniCode. And when you go on the form that the charter refers to use for this, the form has a line that's about a half inch long in the lower portion. Doesn't say anything about the line, doesn't say what it is or anything else. And it actually is a signature line. You're supposed to sign your name, I guess, in a half inch. Well, we didn't know that when we did this. And so the argument of the city is based on that line. If the judge rules that line is required, then and it's on the circulator part of the petition, then every signature on that page does not count. If he rules that the city has responsibility for that, or that the line doesn't matter, it only matters that the circulator identified themselves, then the signatures count. We have plenty. We have double the number of qualified signatures, but everything revolves around that particular line. So we'll know after tomorrow and after the judge considers all of that and makes a ruling.
All right. So for those that haven't followed this, the mayor made clear the bill that she wanted to push through, so-called non-discrimination bill. She made clear this is personal. This has to do with me, she said publicly. And it would not just mean, quote, non-discrimination against gays and lesbians. Of course, we believe everyone should be treated fairly. But it would also mean things like the bathroom part of the bill. So if someone identifies as transgender, you can't discriminate against them based on gender identity. So if someone identifies as male, but is biologically female, then they should have the, quote, right to use the female bathroom. Even if that makes all the other women uncomfortable, their rights get trashed in the process. Even if you, maybe as a father or grandfather, wouldn't want to send your 8-10-year-old daughter into the bathroom, say at a McDonald's, and to come out saying there's a man in the bathroom dressed like a lady, obviously, now your rights get trashed. And then you may have some heterosexual predator. There are documented cases of this. And someone says, hey, I'm going to take advantage of this, dress up as a woman, and now they're going to be in there. You couldn't even do anything about it, technically, because how can you distinguish one from the other? So when this bill was pushed through, despite an outpouring in the opposite direction, led by Pastor Riggle and other area pastors, and by the way, Pastor Steve is a megachurch pastor. He's got a massive, respected congregation in Houston. So pastors like this carry that much weight with the city. All got trashed. The bill got pushed through. So a number of other leaders in the city said, okay, let's get a petition drive, over 50,000 signatures, collect it, turned in, and then the city attorney invalidated them. Steve, you're a compassionate man. You're a pastor. You have all kinds of people in your congregation. What do you say to people who say, well, you're being bigoted, you're being discriminatory, Jesus wouldn't do what you're doing? What do you say to them?
Well, I think you have to get to what the essence of what this is about. It really, the mayor, it started out as non-discrimination. It became equal rights. And we opposed this on two bases. One was that we believed everyone should have equal rights, but that a certain group shouldn't have unequal rights because of a lifestyle preference. They made a lifestyle choice, not about a debate on, they can debate on born, not born that way, I mean, whatever. But the point is, they chose their lifestyle. So no one else, no other rights are afforded to other people because of a lifestyle choice that they make. So all of the other areas that should be covered, for example, color of skin, gender, handicap, all of those things were all that are all a part of federal law, they're already covered in the city. So we said, what does this cover other than what's already covered? And basically the city said, doesn't, the only thing it covers is the LGBT community. Second thing was the bathroom issue. In the initial thing, until the outcry got so bad, there was actually literally a bathroom provision in the ordinance. The mayor said she took it out, and then 2 hours later, she tweeted to everyone. She said, to my trans friends, you're still covered. And the problem with that, on the bathroom one, the reason we've opposed that so strongly is it affects not only restrooms, it affects locker rooms, community pool change rooms, anything that has to do where the public can go in. And it, you don't even, as a male, I mean, technically, with how this reads, you don't even have to go in, you don't have to dress up like a woman. If a man says, I think I'm a woman right now, literally, he can go in and use the women's restroom, and if you stop him from doing that, you're subject to being prosecuted criminally and a $5,000 fine. That's the fact. Now, the mayor denies that, but you cannot, I mean, it is clear as a bell when you read it. It is exactly, so we said, no, we don't want that in Houston, Texas. We ran a poll, had a polling company run a poll. 80% of the people who were polled said, we don't want that. In 30 days, we gathered almost 55,000 signatures. We needed a little over 17,000. The city's count keeps changing every time you turn around as to how many we have or don't have. And now their only argument is the one that I previously mentioned. So I would say to people who say we're being bigoted or whatever, I would say to them, no, we're not. What we are is simply saying we think everyone should have the same rights in terms of the rights within a city as citizens of a city, and the gay community already has the same rights everyone else has.
Right, and you don't have some epidemic problem where people are getting fired from jobs left and right because an employer happened to find out that this person identifies as gay. Okay, so we're going to now fire you from working as a computer programmer in our company. It's not like you have this epidemic problem anyway. And here, everyone listening in Charlotte, friends, you just heard what Pastor Steve said, and I've known him many years. I've had the joy of preaching for him, fellowship with him. He is a sober-minded, clear thinker. He's not one of these, the end of the world is coming tomorrow, sell everything and get out in the wilderness. He's a clear-thinking, sober-minded man. What he just told you, that if someone perceives their gender, here's a man that he perceives that he's a woman. Okay, we want to help him. He's obviously struggling. He doesn't even have to dress up as a woman, as if that would really change anything, to use a woman's restroom according to the ordinance and according to the Alliance Defending Freedom. And they've been right on the front lines working in Houston, too. This is what they sent me. The bill being proposed in Charlotte, quote, will require businesses, private clubs, and perhaps even churches and other houses of worship to make their restrooms open to both sexes, and also force fitness centers to make their restrooms, locker rooms, and shower rooms open to both sexes. This will violate the constitutional right to privacy and place these entities at risk of lawsuits. It is moral insanity. All right, I've just got a couple more minutes with Pastor Steve Riggle before he's got to catch a plane. So I want to just ask him straightforwardly, isn't this mixing the gospel with politics? And when you take a stand like this, is it worth the backlash? Because remember, the mayor subpoenaed from Pastor Riggle and other area pastors every sermon, private email, all communication having anything to do with sexual issues, gender identity issues, LGBT issues, before withdrawing them in the midst of a national outcry. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Wednesday on The Line of Fire. We often focus on what's happening in the world, society around us, Worldview Wednesday. My guest, Pastor Steve Riggle, leading pastor in the city of Houston. Steve, I'm sure you've heard it from others. You're mixing the gospel with politics. Just focus on preaching Jesus and leading people to the Lord, and don't get involved in these controversial social issues. How do you respond to that?
Well, I would respond to that because on the front page of the paper, at one point was this headline that said, megachurch pastor to preach politics from the pulpit. And I corrected the reporter and said, not politics, but moral values. Moral values transcend politics. What we're doing in Houston is not about conservatives or liberals, not about Democrats or Republicans or independents. The coalition we have there is black and white and purple and every other color in God's rainbow of nations and coming from every kind of political background, but because we believe that enough is enough of the kind of thing that's taking place today, it's time to stand up. And I'd just say to the people in Charlotte, or any other city, that these kinds of things are happening because we have been disengaged, we haven't voted, we haven't stood up, good candidates haven't run for office. Our mayor, lesbian mayor, was elected 3 times and never got more than 7% of the registered voters of Houston because no one turned up to vote. And so unless we're willing to get engaged in this day, then we're going to live with this kind of stuff with our families and our kids and our grandkids. So it's really time for people to recognize what's happening. In my opinion, in the United States of America, every Christian has a responsibility because of the nature of our government to stand up, to speak up, to contend for what's right, to vote every time, and to hold those who have office responsible, and for good men and good women to run for office and sit in these places on city councils that make these rules.
Yeah. You know, when you mention the voting part, too, let's be realistic. The things that we do as disciples, we do every day. Prayer, the word, reaching other people, reaching the lost, helping believers, teaching, training, equipping, you as a pastor, me doing what I do. We do this every day of our lives. How often do you vote? Once every 2 years? So it's not like we're putting all of our emphasis and energy there, but saying it is a component of something much larger. But yes, you're exactly right. This is not politics in terms of the overall thrust. It is moral values. The better question is, can we separate the gospel from moral values? The answer is no. And lastly, in my new book, which is due out later this year on how to outlast the gay revolution, where I lay out principles that we need to live by for long-term cultural change. I actually start the book with a chapter called The Day the Line Was Crossed, and out of many examples to use, I felt the Houston example was the best one to use. And to talk about what happened there and the large rally that took place at your church when the mayor overstepped her bounds, the city attorney overstepped his bounds, and obviously this has energized things. Do you have the sense that this is all serving to wake up sleeping believers and wake up a sleeping church to realize that we must get involved in the moral culture around us?
We certainly hope so. There was outrage all across the country. We hope that it is doing that in various communities. We're seeing some of that that we actually know of different cities that have called and asked for our advice and help and, you know, what we went through. So we're really looking for that. Actually, you know, in our community, we are calling on our local district attorney and the attorney general of the state of Texas to look into these matters in what the mayor of Houston and the city attorney did to take away the voting rights of the fourth largest city in the country. These kinds of issues, we're in a day now where politicians evidently feel like they can, with impunity, just do whatever they want. And unless the American people start standing up, it won't just be about certain issues. It will be about the fundamental right that we have as a nation to decide who we want to rule over us. It's a big deal.
Yeah, it cannot be overstated. And what struck me as I was following the case in Houston when the subpoenas were issued was you had the former city attorney, and then you had national legal authorities with civil rights issues who by no means were necessarily conservative or Bible-based in their thinking. Just looking purely on a legal basis, they were outraged and said the city overstepped its bounds. And rather than backing away and saying, okay, let the people vote on this, they're still on a ridiculous technicality, which is their own fault, trying to throw things out. So you continue to stand as an example to many. We will pray for the judge to make a righteous decision. But whatever way the judge rules, I know that you're going to continue to stand for righteousness. Many are standing with you, and I appreciate it, dear brother.
Thank you very much.
All right, Pastor Steve Riggle, I hope you're listening carefully in the city of Charlotte. Again, read my latest article. Go to AskDrBrown.org, okay? AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article. And I point out there that the bill being proposed, and as it stands now, I would think the city council, unless they hear otherwise, would think, okay, we're going to push this through, we're going to vote on this. Even though there's no widespread example you have in the city of Charlotte of gays and lesbians getting fired from their jobs just because they're gay or lesbian, please call me if that's the case. That there's a widespread epidemic of that. There's a widespread problem. It's something that we need to address and focus on, because this bill will go the exact opposite direction. If it goes through, it'll go the exact opposite direction. According to the Alliance Defending Freedom, it will infringe First Amendment free speech and free exercise rights by requiring business owners to engage in certain activities or support certain messages in violation of their religious beliefs. Case in point, among many, sadly, many, Baronelle Stutzman, 70 years old, grandmother, florist, owner of Arlene's Flowers in Richland, Washington. She has, according to many reports, for her entire 40-year career, served and employed people who identify as gay and lesbian. But when one of her long-term clients asked her to create the floral arrangements for his same-sex ceremony, Baronelle declined, believing that, quote, marriage is a sacred institution created by God, that it's only the union of a man and a woman. It's been her practice for years to carefully create each wedding floral arrangement, designing the flowers to communicate the beauty and joy of the event. And so she believed that it would be wrong for her to use her artistic talents to create floral arrangements for a wedding that she believed to be in conflict with God's intention for marriage. So she declined to create the requested arrangements, but she gladly referred her longtime customer to another florist. He, in turn, took her to court for violation of his rights based on discrimination because of sexual orientation. And now, with the attorney general right behind him in this case, Baronelle is postured to lose everything she has. Her business, her livelihood, her assets, lose everything she has. You want this in Charlotte, friends? This what liberty is about? This what tolerance is about? This what equality is about? Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article. When you read it to the end, there's a link where you can see exactly how you can get involved. Clock is ticking.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Marriage, gay and straight, is a gift to the world because the world needs more, not less. Love, fidelity, commitment, devotion, and sacrifice.
Who was that? Whose voice was that? Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Before I give you those details and tell you who that was and play a couple of more clips for you, if you live in Greater Charlotte, tomorrow night, that is Thursday, February 19th, I'm scheduled to do a lecture at Southern Evangelical Seminary. It's free and it's open to the public on Hebrew Roots Movement. Now, here's what I'm going to do in my lecture. I am going to give the best argument I can that all believers are required to follow the law of Moses to be in full obedience to God. Now, that's not my own position, but I'm going to give it my best shot to lay that out. And as I'm giving the lecture, I'm going to make many points I agree with and some I don't agree with. And unless you know my positions as well as I know them, you may not know which is which. In other words, you're going to have to sort this out scripturally. And scripturally, you might agree or disagree with me even once you find out where I stand. But that is going to be the lecture. But the plan is to leave enough time for extensive Q&A where you get to challenge the view that I present or buttress the view that I present. We are certainly going to audio tape the event. It may be videotaped, but we can't guarantee that. No live webcast. But if you're anywhere in the area, 7 o'clock, Southern Evangelical Seminary, go to ses.edu for more information. Okay, that was Kristen Bell, the wife of Rob Bell. She and her husband authored the book, The Zimzum of Love, A New Way of Understanding Marriage. I want you to hear once again what you said. Kristen and Rob Bell, former megachurch pastor, still very influential leader. Rob Bell and Kristen co-authored this book. I want you to hear what they said on Oprah the other day. But once more, listen to what Kristen said. Joey, let's replay clip number one.
Marriage, gay and straight, is a gift to the world because the world needs more, not less. Love, fidelity, commitment, devotion, and sacrifice.
Ah, pretty clear where she is standing right here. Now listen to what Rob Bell has to say interacting with Oprah. I've got a longer clip to play, which is even more shocking in terms of how overt it is. But let's listen to clip number two first.
I think it's great that you all made a conscious choice to include gay marriage in here.
Absolutely.
Yeah, why?
Because one of the oldest aches in the bones of humanity is loneliness. I mean, it's one of the things that goes way, way back. Loneliness is not good for the world. And so whoever you are, gay or straight, it is totally normal, natural, and healthy to want somebody to go through life with. It's central to our humanity.
Yeah.
We want someone to go on the journey with.
Absolutely, we want someone to go on the journey with. Absolutely, that's how God set things up. And absolutely, he tells us how it is to go, which is a man and a woman. He made us for each other biologically, emotionally, and in many other ways. It's not just a matter of loneliness. It's a matter of divine purpose. God's remedy was not just loneliness. He didn't say it's not good for the man to be alone. He just needs someone to keep him company. He needs a suitable helper. Why? Because there is a divine mission for man and woman together. And part of that is laid out in our biological functionality as well. And in Jesus, there is an answer. In Jesus, there is an answer for everything, including human loneliness, for those who are same-sex attracted. We come back, I want to play one more quote that will shock you even more. And then let's talk about where this goes. Let's talk about the trajectory. 866-34-TRUTH. Phone lines are now open.
Fire we want, for fire we It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You might say, but who's watching Oprah? A whole lot of people are watching Oprah. Hey, by God's grace, we've got a great reach with this radio broadcast and with our TV broadcast and with my writing online and in book form and traveling and speaking. But a whole lot more people are watching Oprah than are watching me and listening to me. All right, let's put things in perspective. And a whole lot of people who profess to be Christian are watching her and listening to her. And you might say, Rob Bell, well, he's disqualified himself. He's disqualified himself in the eyes of many, true. But he is absolutely an esteemed, watched, followed leader in the eyes of millions of others, especially impressionable younger generation Christians and secular people. Therefore, the deceptive words that he speaks have an impact. Yes, he has discredited himself and disqualified himself in terms of his teaching in many ways in recent years. No question about that. And yes, he has marginalized himself from one, but he's gotten probably a larger audience than ever. You know, however influential he was as a megachurch pastor and with his cutting-edge videos and his books, how much more influential now is he as a friend of Oprah? And what, with his own show and, you know, things like that. So let's put this in context. Let's realize many are being impacted. I want to go back to his discussion with her. And again, he is going to diss the scripture as clearly as you could possibly ask in terms of where is he standing. But first, let's go to the phones in Euless, Texas. Susan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking me. First of all, I want to say about that precious young lady who refused to photograph a homosexual marriage. God bless her. You know, she stands strong for what is right, like the owner of Chick-fil-A. I honestly believe she will win the victory if the body of Christ and those who are truly her friends in her church will stand behind her and get others to stand behind her. You know,
yeah, and then
and
that by the way, others. Yeah, that's one of many, many cases, but that's Elaine Photography in New Mexico, and they have been found guilty. She and her husband with Elaine Photography have been found guilty of discrimination based on sexual orientation. Appeals have failed to overturn that. So this remains a real-life issue to a young couple just seeking to do what's right and walk in a way that's pleasing before the Lord. But back to the point. Yeah, go ahead.
But I actually believe that, you know, that God will move on their behalf. If, you know, I care, you know, they need to stand strong in the Lord. For, you know, the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them. And then second of all, this nonsense, this rhetoric about homosexual marriages and that guy stating that he's so lonely. You know what? Narrow is the way to heaven and wide is the path. And we're living in a time where good is considered evil and evil is considered good. And this is, he needs to get deliverance. He needs help because it's a seducing lie.
Yeah. And here's the thing. I have tremendous compassion on everyone that says, look, I am attracted to the same sex just like you're attracted to the opposite sex. And you've gotten to enjoy now almost 39 years of marriage and over 40 years of companionship with your wife, Nancy. And you've gotten to enjoy that relationship. And you've got someone that you can wake up in the morning with and go to sleep at night with. And that's with you through thick and thin, that you can share the joys and pains of life with together. But you're telling me I can't have that. I'm sympathetic to that. I understand that argument. I understand what someone is saying when they say that. No, not from personal experience, but having prayed and sought to put myself in people's shoes and wept before the Lord over that because of the pain of it. The problem is you cannot rewrite the Bible based on that. The right thing is to say, okay, let's go to the Lord. And Susan, thank you for the call. The right thing is to say, let's go to the Lord then on your behalf. And say, Father, this is your son, this is your daughter, this is someone you made in your image. Like everyone, we're flawed, we're fallen, we're broken, but Lord, we're your people, we need your help, especially if this is a professing believer. And God will either be so real in that person's life that he becomes their absolute best friend And they are joyfully filled with a life like that. And it does happen to many. I know some personally, and I've read stories of others. And it's certainly a scriptural thing that God gives that gift. And for others to whom he doesn't give that gift, he will give grace to change and to bring into a heterosexual relationship. But either way, the point is you cannot rewrite the Bible based on your sexual desires and romantic attractions, no matter how strong they may be. You cannot rewrite the Bible based on that. There is no new evidence that has surfaced, no new archaeological, textual, linguistic, philological, interpretive evidence that has surfaced, no textual evidence, nothing that would cause us to rewrite what is plainly taught in Scripture. What we need to do is come together with those who are same-sex attracted and really want to follow the Lord and say, let's go to the Lord together as a community and let's seek him together and stand together as one for breakthroughs and for answers and for help and for grace, rather than let's come together and pray until we convince ourselves that we can change what the Bible says. Remember what happened with Balaam. He's hired by Balak, king of Moab. Balak, king of Moab, wants to hire Bilam, to give you their names in Hebrew. And he sends messengers, look, you know, I'm going to pay you all this in silver and gold. Just come and curse Israel. So Balaam, who is a pagan soothsayer, goes to seek God, apparently can connect with the spiritual realm. And this time Yahweh speaks to him. The God of Israel speaks to him and says, don't go, don't curse them, because they're blessed. I would take that as a threefold no, would you not? Don't go, one. Two, don't curse them. Three, because they're blessed. All right, one, two, three, don't go. Two, don't curse them. Three, because they're blessed. So he tells them. The king's angry, sends back more messengers, and says, look, up to half of what's in my kingdom, you can have it if you'll come. He says, I can only do what God tells me. And what does he do? He asks again. You don't need to ask again. When you have a clear answer, a definitive answer, you don't need to ask again. If that first answer is unclear, by all means, seek again, study again, look again. But when you have a definitive word, God, I mean, it says don't commit adultery, but certainly it couldn't apply in this. I mean, certainly I'm justified. Certainly, no. You are playing with fire when you do that. And when you put personal relationships and personal affections and personal emotions first, you are playing with fire. Didn't Jesus say, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me? Didn't Jesus say, whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me? Didn't Jesus say, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me? You know, Jesus never promised any of us a spouse if we got saved and we were single. He never promised any of us long life without martyrdom if we get saved and we're 20 years old. He promised us eternal life and trouble in this world. That's what he promised us. And in him, more than enough. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's hear Rob Bell's clip number three. He's on with Oprah and his wife, Kristen Bell, as they're pushing their new book, The Zim Zoom of Love, A New Way of Understanding Marriage. Listen carefully to what former megachurch pastor Rob Bell has to say.
When is the church going to get that?
We're close, I think.
I think it's evolving. I think mm-hmm. it's...
Lots of people are already there.
We think it's inevitable, and we're moments.
A moment away from the church accepting it.
Absolutely.
Really? Yeah.
Because as soon as you meet someone... And most of the time when people have resistance to this, and I say to them...
You think we're moments away.
I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. When you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and coworkers and neighbors, and they love each other and they just want to go through life with someone.
Well, you sound really progressive to me, because I've talked to pastors who are still saying
I think there are a lot of people who, as they see culture moving, their response is to dig in deeper.
Yeah.
Is to, like, hold their ground, fight against it. So I think that there are both things happening.
Yeah. Yeah.
There are churches that are moving forward or into that area, and there are churches who are just almost regressing and making it more of a battle.
Yeah. Thankfully, it's so overt that there's no mistaking. Their theology is not based on Scripture. Their theology is not what they call 2,000-year-old letters. Their theology is not based on Scripture. It is based on experience. It is based on human definitions of love. It absolutely trashes the Bible in the name of gay activism. It may be motivated by love for people, but it's a deficient love because it is not the fullness of God's love, which is love based on truth, not based on emotion alone. Tragic, but positive in that it further disqualifies them from being taken seriously by anyone who loves the word. And for those who are teeter-tottering, am I going to love people more my way, or am I going to love people God's way? Hopefully, this will push them towards God's way. I'll comment on Christians' cultural comments when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, one more comment about what Kristen Bell said, wife of Rob Bell, on Oprah about marriage, that certain churches, as they see culture change, are entrenching themselves more deeply. They are more deeply say, no, we're going to go against the grain. Excuse me? Isn't that what we're supposed to do when the world goes against the word, that we entrench ourselves more deeply in what the word says? When the world goes more and more the way of sexual promiscuity, more and more the way of, quote, open marriage, more and more the way of destroying gender distinctives, more and more the way of swingers and polyamory and everything else, we're not supposed to give ourselves all the more to going against the grain of society in terms of our lifestyles, in terms of being godly. Oh, reaching out all the more, reaching out all the more to sinners, to hurting people, to the lost, to the confused. Oh yeah, in the world, but not of it. You know what this is like? Captain, why are you revving up the engines now that there is more, the waves are coming against us more? Why are you trying to push harder through the storm? Why are we flying at this altitude when the headwinds are coming at us heavier? Shouldn't we just turn around? I mean, the logic behind it is mind-boggling. Oh, what she's saying is people are reacting, you know, that as the culture is making positive steps, then the churches are going into the dark ages. No, churches are just saying, we're actually just holding our ground. We just have to redouble our efforts because society's going crazy around us. I mentioned before trajectory. All right. What you have to do is say, in a year or 5 or 10 or 20 or 50 or 100, where will this lead? Where will this lead? For example, as God has helped me to completely transform my whole relationship with food, my whole lifestyle, my whole diet, I'll give you the breakdown one of these days and encourage your hearts as well. Because if I make the change, yeah, I've been a disciplined person, but always had terrible eating habits as far as what I ate and sometimes when I ate and my entire life, basically. If God could help me make such a radical change close to 60 years old, he could help just about anybody. But you don't gain 80 pounds overnight. You don't lose 80 pounds overnight, right? It's what you eat today, tomorrow, next day, next day, next day, next day. Of course, exercise added in, but still the diet, the biggest part. That's going to make the change, right? So although theoretically I could really enjoy peanut M&Ms today, maybe not. Maybe I'd be repulsed by them because I haven't had anything like that in so long. But theoretically, maybe I could. But that's not the issue. The issue is why would I want to eat them? Because I ate them a lot before and I got heavy and my blood pressure was getting high. My cholesterol was high. Oh, I ate a lot of other things like M&Ms too. But the point is, you think about it. Okay, if I say no, like last night I was hungry, I was just going to get a snack of some fruit. It's like, I don't need to eat now. I wasn't really hungry. I just wanted something. It's like, I don't need to. Well, every little momentary thing has long-term implications if it gets repeated enough over and over. So where ultimately does gay activism go? Well, it quickly was gay and lesbian, then gay, lesbian, bisexual. Then gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and it keeps expanding and morphing. And I think I even played quotes for you on the air where someone said the gender can change by the hour. Your gender perception of who you are can change by the hour. The bill before us in Charlotte, North Carolina. If you don't know anything about it, please, please, if you live in Charlotte, please, if this radio show means anything to you, please take a moment and go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest article. It's Wake Up Time, City of Charlotte, and read that. All right. Would you kindly do that? I think you'll find it to be very important when you do. And it'll tell you exactly what to do, who to call, who to email, how to get involved, because the bill's being voted on Monday. But the bill speaks of gender, perceived gender identity. So if a man literally perceives he's a woman one day, not even dressed as a woman, as if that would really change it a lot, he could, based on this bill, use the ladies' bathroom at your place of business, your restaurant, possibly even church or house of worship, possibly, but certainly public business. And if the next day he perceives he's a man who uses the man's bathroom, you say, okay, well, then help the guy. You don't help the guy by imposing on everybody else in all the bathrooms so that male, female no longer means anything. There's a reason you have differences there, isn't there? Anyway, so where does this go? Well, let's see. City University of New York, January 27th. Don't call students Mr., Mrs., or Ms. because that's maybe disrespectful. Yeah, I'm not making this up. The policy is intended to ensure a respectful, welcoming, and gender-inclusive learning environment and to accommodate properly the diverse population of current and prospective students. So it's saying, basically, we are asking all the professors to hold to this. Now, it's not just the Mr. or Ms. or Mrs. versus Ms. It's the gender distinction part of it that is an issue. That to make a gender distinction or to assume that just because the man dresses like a man, biologically is a man, looks like a man, talks like a man, that person actually perceives themselves to be a man is wrong. And you are now imposing your values on people. Friends, this is societal madness. It is societal madness. Look, there is a preschool in Charlotte. A few years ago, one of our students in Fire School of Ministry taught there with the four-year-old kids, was required to read certain books, dress kids in certain ways. The books included gay activist books. Ultimately, she had to leave the job because she wouldn't read those books. This is right in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina. First-hand testimony. She, four-year-olds, she was not allowed to address the children as boys and girls because that would be making a gender distinction. She was required to call them friends. I'm not making this up. And the number one online TV show produced by Amazon is a show celebrating transgender identity issues with a man who identifies as a woman. And someone told me that the first episode also was filled with nudity as well. But it's all part of the same trajectory, the trajectory of sexual anarchy, the trajectory of rejecting of gender distinctions or minimizing them to the point that they become virtually meaningless. Friends, nothing to trivialize. Time to wake up to reality. And you say, well, what's this produced in you, Mike Brown, in terms of love for those who identify as LGBT? Oh, 10 times deeper burden, 10 times more feeling of compassion, 10 times more ability to empathize with their views while still rejecting the cultural changes they want to bring about and the reinterpretation of the Bible. Speaking of the Bible, be in the Word. It's your best antidote to deception. And let the Word rule over your life in terms of you ruling over it. And if you don't yet own the Tree of Life version of the Bible, by popular demand, we're bringing this again this week, a beautiful, gorgeous edition with Hebrew inscription on the, I mean, just a beautiful, gorgeous edition. You won't be disappointed of the great new Tree of Life Messianic version of the Bible. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, AskDrBrown.org to find out more and to order your copy at a reduced price, postage paid. My bottom line today, always look at the trajectory. Always look at the direction something goes and ask, what kind of fruit will this bear long term?